Well, good morning, church family. Glad that you're here this morning and to see the room full and your voices lifted up in praise. You know how we always connect different songs with different things, or at least I do. And probably about a year and a half ago, the first time we had kind of an extended period when we weren't able to meet together, and I don't know if it's close to 2 months, I don't remember, it all blurs together, right? So we just had live stream for a while, and the first Sunday back, we came back in two services, and but I remember that morning, people were still kind of coming back slowly, so the room wasn't packed, but there was a good group in here, and there's two different services. And we sang Behold Our God that morning, and I don't know that I've ever heard the room any louder than it felt like that Sunday morning. And in fact, I don't know if I've ever sang any, my heart was just so full of being able to worship corporately, you know, how desperately we need that. And I actually blew out, I blew out my voice that morning, and probably 4 months it took me to recover my voice. I tried to hide it in some ways, and I had a little bit of medical help with it, but I sang so loud I blew out my voice, and I think that's a pretty good way to go, singing, you know, Behold Our God. And so thank you this morning for singing that song with your hearts and with your voices and worshiping God together. It's good to have each of you that are here. The room's full. Welcome also to those of you that are over on the FLC campus, Mission Church. We kind of call that Mission Church. We have three of our watch care groups that meet each week. They divide up, and so three of, I think, our 12 groups go over and meet over there. And so I know a number of you are over in the FLC. Thank you for being willing to do that so that we can open up a few more seats in here. And so hope that you sense just like you're part of the room, and we know that God's going to be there and working in the same way. I'm going to take just a minute and talk just for a second a couple of things about our current events. You know, over the last now nearly 2 years, as COVID has been raging, or a year and a half as COVID has been raging, we've regularly had different changes that have happened, different regulations that have come down, different things from our government as far as restrictions. And so we've had to navigate all of that over a long time, and you guys have become kind of pros with it, and we've also gotten tired of it. Everybody has, everybody on the island. I know that we've sensed that. This week again, I know that you're all aware of some changes again, and it's a struggle for some. Everybody feels the weight of that. And I want to just remind you this morning of some of the things that we've been talking about all along. In fact, I went back to look at my notes of sort of the first conversation that we had together about this. In a lot of ways, just like you, sometimes you'd like to just come to church and not think about that. And I would like that too, just come and dive into what we're going to be studying. We're going to do that in just a minute. But I also know that we are thinking about it. So almost everybody here, you came in with that weighing on your mind and on your heart. And so rather than just ignore the elephant in the room, can I remind you, just bring you back to some scriptural, biblical truths that we know from the scriptures. There's a lot of things we don't know, and I'm not making any predictions about anything. I tried that a long time ago, and I decided I'm not doing that anymore. But there are some things that we know, and I want to remind you of them. Number one, God's not lost control of our world or of our island. He is not. We read Isaiah 40 just a few minutes ago, and it's not unusual for us to kind of think that he might have and even question, like, God, do you know what's going on here? But he's not lost control, and you can trust him. Number two, always choose faith over fear. We've said some things in the past about choosing faith over fear. If you feed your faith, your fears will starve. And if you feed your fears, your faith will starve. It is a conscious choice that we make, and we have to make it over and over again as things change, as things are new, as we have to make different decisions. We have to continually make it, and I want to just bring you back to that. Always, always choose faith over fear. And it might mean that it's a pretty constant process for you of making sure that that's the case. Psalm 23 verse 4 says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." He is with you. He will be with you, and we have no reason to fear. So choose faith over fear. Number three, lead with grace. Some people, good people, may not always share your opinion about current events, whatever it is. And I just want to encourage you. Our church has done such an awesome job of this. Our church family has, not church corporately, organizationally. I'm just saying our church family has done such an awesome job at this. And I want to continue to encourage you to do that. Lead with grace. It doesn't mean that you don't have opinions. Of course, we all do, and you have opinions. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't make your voice heard on some things that you may feel strongly about. But always, always lead with grace. I think that God's people ought to be the example of how to lead with grace. And unfortunately, that's not always the case. So let me encourage you. We're called to grace and truth, and we always lead with grace. And then the last thing is, if you're feeling anxious, I just want to encourage you to give it to God. Philippians chapter 4 is a go-to for me, and I hope that it is for you as well. It says this, verse 7, actually let me start in verse 6. "Be careful," or "be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Don't worry, don't be anxious, instead pray. "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Man, don't you long for and desire and want to experience that kind of peace, the peace that passes all understanding. When everything else seems uncertain, when you go through a questionable time one after the other, God says, "I want to give you the peace that passes all understanding. I just want you to ask." So don't be anxious, and if you're feeling anxious, give it to God. God's not lost control of our world or our island. Always choose faith over fear. Lead with grace. Lead with grace, and if you're feeling anxious, give it to God. Let's pray, and we're going to dive into our study for this morning. Our Father, you are a good God, and today we affirm, I do personally, and I would like to corporately for our church family, we affirm your control over all. You are mighty, you are omnipotent, you are all-knowing. There's nothing that's happened that you do not see. You govern in our world, and you hold the hearts of the kings in your hands. So because of all these things that we believe about you, we can stand, we can kneel, we can bow before you this morning in submission to your authority. We pray that you would give us clear direction as believers. We would pray for our island, really our world. There's so many things going on, and we ask for wisdom for our leaders. I pray that you would guide us as we respond to the circumstances that you bring in our life. And we know that in all of these things, your desire is to make us more like your Son. It's bigger than anything else. You're in the process of shaping us to be more like Jesus. So help us to learn, help us to grow. I pray that this morning you allow us to be able to keep our focus on you. I pray for some that are worried, some that have decisions they have to make and it's weighing them down. Would they be able to rest today in you and in your word? And we thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to Acts chapter 2. If you missed last week, we're taking a few Sundays here in August to go back and remind ourselves about the core purpose and the purposes of the church. You know, what I found out in life is that it's really helpful if you know where you're going before you start out. Anybody else figured that out? This afternoon, after all is done, I'm going to leave here, and Faith and I are going to get in our car, and we're going to drive to our house. It'll take about 5 minutes, because I know where I'm going. I've been there before. I know the destination I'm trying to get to. I know the directions of how to get that way. It'll be easy. It'll be simple. What if this morning you perhaps had invited me to your house after church and I accepted the invitation, but you didn't tell me where you lived? And I didn't bother to ask. And you just said, well, just come over and you'll find it. And so Faith and I get in our car, we leave campus, we start driving around the island, and we drive around. And finally, midway through the afternoon, I call you up and I say, I don't know where I am, I'm lost. And you say, what have you been doing? Well, I've been driving around. Well, where are you trying to go? Well, I'm trying to get to your house. I would be frustrated. You'd be frustrated. It wouldn't make any sense. If we're going to try to get someplace, we want to know where the destination is. And most of us like to know kind of a direction of how to get there. On island, we know most of the places that we're trying to get to. I got a pretty good feel for the island now. But every once in a while, there's still some place where I'm like, I don't know where that is. And I'm wired this way. Maybe you like to just kind of go and explore. But I'm wired this way that I want to put a pin in the place that I'm trying to get to, and I want to follow the GPS. It relieves all kinds of frustration. I figure I'm going to get there without the frustration that's there. I like that. I like knowing where I'm going. I like having an understanding of how we're going to get there. In Acts chapter 2, God gives us some very clear directions about how the church is supposed to function and what it's supposed to do. And I think it's pretty important that if we're going to take the effort and the time and invest the resources that we are in doing church and sharing in this, that we have a good idea of where we're trying to go. And I don't want to make it up. We want to make sure this is what God's defined for us. And so Acts chapter 2, the end of the text, we come back here a few times already, and I want to do it again this morning. God gives us and defines for us the purposes or the mission of the church, why it exists. And the way that we say it around here, we introduced this last week, is the church has four key purposes: outreach, discipleship, fellowship, and worship. Everything that we do revolves around or centers around one of these areas. Because we define this carefully, then it helps us to determine that, where we're trying to go. So we have a destination. We got a pin in it. And also what we're trying to do in order that these purposes would be effective. We don't want to just be going about activities. So we've defined it in these ways. Outreach means bringing people to Jesus and membership in his church. Discipleship is talking about help people take the next step in their spiritual growth. Fellowship is welcoming people into meaningful relationships in the church family. And then worship, leading people to love, serve, and praise God with all of our hearts, all of our minds, and all of our souls. This is what we're called to do. We've defined it in sort of some specific terms, but I would say this is what all churches are called to do. They may move the words around a little bit. The way that the phrases come out may seem a bit different, but all of this is wrapped up in Acts chapter 2 in this definition of what we're called to do and how we're supposed to go about it. Last week, we talked about the topic of living a contagious life, and I just kind of asked this question: if a person hung around with you, would they catch Jesus? And I hope that's been something you've continued to think about this week. I've had some interesting, some awesome conversations with many of you about that. This week, I want to talk about living life in community. We're going to talk about this fellowship idea, this fellowship purpose. And then next week, we're going to come back and talk about living life on mission. All right? Let's read in Acts chapter 2. I'm going to pick up in verse 41. We'll read to the end of the chapter. The Bible says this. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So we want to talk about this morning this idea of fellowship. In the past, when we've come through this text, we've kind of done a bigger overview, and we've talked about outreach, discipleship, fellowship, and worship. And I want to hone in just specifically on this idea of fellowship. It's found in verse 42. You're going to see the word. But really, I think it's wrapped up in this whole section, and I hope that you'll be able to see that with me, because I think it's described in each of these verses. You should know that Acts 2 is the official beginning of the church. In chapter 1 of the book of Acts, Jesus says his final goodbyes to his disciples, and then he is taken up. You can look at it in verse 9, and he's received up out of their sight. Before he left, though, Jesus had left them with a promise, and the promise was that he would leave them a comforter, that he was going to leave the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit would abide with them, and in fact, that Holy Spirit would live in them. And that's what happens in chapter 2, the beginning of the chapter. We have the day of Pentecost, verse 4 describes that. And then after the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit comes on these disciples at the beginning of the chapter, then Peter stands up and Peter preaches. And we read his message, and at the end of his message, we find out that a large group of people responds to the message. And this is the church in its launch zone. Acts chapter 2, the beginning, I think, of the definition of the church. What we find developing here in the verses that we just read, verse 41 and following, is what is described as fellowship. Verse 42. You might have heard this word before, the word koinonia. That's probably familiar to a lot of people. It's the word fellowship. It's the word in the original language that you see in verse 42. And it has a very specific definition. It means sharing with someone. In its secular usage, it just means sharing something with somebody, and you have to fill in the details around it, but it's very clearly the sharing with somebody. In the context of the church, in the context of the New Testament, we would say it this way. I think it's defining in its simplest form. It is talking about sharing life together. What I hope to show you this morning out of Acts chapter 2 and a couple other passages is how vital to a healthy church this idea of fellowship is. And in fact, not just how vital it is to a healthy church, but how vital it is to healthy Christians. That means you. This fellowship idea, how critical it's going to be to you and your spiritual health and your spiritual growth. The problem with the word fellowship is that it's lost its meaning. We view it today as sort of kind of, even in church setting, we see it as sort of a casual conversation. That might mean fellowship or socializing or something that happens in the minutes after we meet here together. Now, understand, fellowship could happen within a conversation like that after church, but it doesn't necessarily mean only that. A lot of times fellowship has become to mean sort of food after the service or some type of a fun that Christians participate in together. If you've heard somebody ask the question, where do you fellowship? It really means today, well, where do you go to church? If somebody says, hey, I want you to stay after for fellowship, what that means is we're going to have food. Everybody stay afterwards. So the term has become pretty familiar. Everybody understands it, but we don't understand really the weight of it. It's just kind of meant this social interaction of people. It might involve food. It might involve this coming together. But this isn't how the Bible explains the word. So koinonia means sharing life together. We've been saying it this way even in our definition of fellowship. It means welcoming people into meaningful relationships in the church family. Like, don't skip over the words in that explanation. It's welcoming people into meaningful relationships in the church family. And I want to talk about what does that mean or what does that look like. And in fact, I'd like to ask you whether that is your experience in your spiritual walk, in your Christian walk, whether that's your church experience. Let's dive into what this text is telling us about fellowship. It's telling us about community. Here's the first thing, and this sort of forms like a foundation for all these other things that we're going to add on it, but here it is. Fellowship is not just a nice idea. It is absolutely essential for spiritual growth. Spiritual growth both corporately as a church and spiritual growth personally for you in your life. Let's look at a couple verses that are going to help us with this. Hebrews chapter 10. We actually looked at these verses last Sunday night when we were talking about what fellowship means and some practical parts of that. But I want to come back to them and make sure that we're all on the same page. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 says this, "Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised," right? How are we going to hold our faith without stumbling, without wavering? Well, the writer of Hebrews describes how. It gives us some help about it. It says this, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." If you'll notice the two little words, one another, we're not going to look at them all this morning, but there are, I think, 50 odd number of one another's in the New Testament. Each of them describe a little bit different picture of what it means to interact together in the fellowship, in the community, and none of them have to do with just kind of meeting together and socializing. They're all about deeper, heavier ideas. Here's one of them. Let us consider, I mean, think about this. Consider one another to provoke, to stir us up into love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Don't forsake this gathering together of the fellowship. Some do, but instead exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. All right, so again, this is not just talking about a meeting, even a church meeting. It's not talking about a worship gathering. These are all good. This is talking about some sort of gathering of the body where we have the opportunity to exhort one another, to provoke one another to love and to good works. Just go back to one verse, a few pages to your left, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. Very similar sounding verse, and it says this, "But exhort," there's that word again, "exhort one another daily." You're going to, in order for us not to find ourselves confused and fading away, we're going to have to exhort one another daily while it's called today. So don't wait later on. I'm going to do that later, maybe when I have a little bit more time, or maybe when my schedule slows down a little bit. Exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Listen, fellowship is not just a nice idea. It's absolutely essential for spiritual growth. The reason that we're talking about it this morning, we're going to talk about it with the weight that we're talking about, is because fellowship is not just a nice idea. I think sometimes we feel it that way. I go to church, and then, you know, this other part, some people get it, some people don't, but these connections that happen, maybe that's sort of like a, you know, an additional benefit that might be a part of it. Listen, it's not that. You desperately need this kind of fellowship that the Bible's talking about here. Acts chapter 2, we looked at a couple of passages out of Hebrews, but right in our text, verse 42 says, they continued steadfastly. Verse 46 said they were daily in the temple and house to house. Daily, I think, some corporate teaching in the temple, even some conversations that were happening in there, and then house to house. They couldn't even take even one day. Every day they needed to be having this kind of fellowship in order that they could grow spiritually. What the Bible says, and it says in a lot of other places than just the ones I've read this morning, but it says that we need each other. God wired you for community. God never intended for you to go through life alone, and especially not spiritually alone. Some of you, I know, your spiritual walk has sort of felt like you're in this thing by yourself. For whatever reason, it could be all kinds of different things, but if you were to say, you know, this morning, how you'd evaluate that, you'd say, man, that's me. Like, I feel like I've been doing this spiritual thing on my own. Listen, God doesn't want you to be lonely spiritually. In fact, one of the first things that he said in the beginning of the Bible, he says, it is not good for a man to be alone. This loneliness is not part of the picture that God designed for us. Listen, people are lonely. The percentage of Americans who say they have no friends at all has quadrupled since 1990. 54% of Americans report that sometimes or always they feel that no one knows them well. More than 50% say that, I don't know that anybody knows me well. At least sometimes I feel like that. I think I've told you before this statistic, that 40% of Americans have zero confidants. Means that they have no one to talk to about anything at all. 4 out of every 10 people. You take 10 people at your work, at your office, and if you see 10 of them, 4 of them have nobody. They have nobody that they can confide in or can tell sort of what they're really thinking about. Maybe you're lonely this morning. I want to tell you, this is not God's intention for you. This is one of the reasons God designed the church to be what it's supposed to be. Now, sometimes the church isn't what it's supposed to be. And when that happens, sometimes people can be in a church and still be lonely. But I want you to know, this is not what God designed for you. It's not how God designed the church to be. Maybe you're not lonely. But I guarantee you, there are people sitting around you this morning who are. You might even know their name. You might even had conversations with them, and they just haven't said it. And it might be at different levels. I would guess that there are. I mean, there are some people in here, I'm guessing, that, I mean, you are intensely lonely. When I even said that word, you know, a few minutes ago, it like beat down into your soul because of how lonely you are. And there's other people that, you know, maybe it's not at that same intensity, but this is not God's intention. We need the support of other people in God's family in order to be spiritually healthy. And this is the reason that we're saying it in this way, that community, is not optional. And I'm not talking by the word community, and I'm not talking about just going to church. I'm talking about community of sharing life together. It is not optional. You may not necessarily feel it, but the truth is you absolutely need this kind of connection together. You can't fulfill God's purpose for your life by yourself. Listen, if you have been coming to church, this church or any other church, and you still feel like you're missing something, there may be a number of things that could be involved. I'm not saying this is the only thing, but it's possible that one of the pieces that you're missing is this idea of fellowship. Fellowship is not just a nice idea. It's absolutely essential for spiritual growth. Here's the second thing that I think our text tells us is that God intends for us to experience life together. And the Bible calls this fellowship. Koinonia is so much more than just showing up at a service. It is experiencing life together. Let me list just four things. I'm going to do this fast, that the text tells us what it looks like to experience life together. You say, like, what does that mean? Here's four things of what genuine koinonia looks like, this fellowship, this community. It looks like honest sharing. Verse 42 says, or when you read it, you just have this idea that they gathered together to do all of this stuff, and it says that they studied, and they shared a meal, and they shared needs, and they shared concerns, and they prayed for each other. I mean, there was some sort of this accountable transparency that happened in this gathering. I don't think you can read the verse and assume anything else. There was this honest sharing. Number two, I think it talks about mutual caregiving. Verse 44 and 45, I'm going to do this really quickly, but a lot of times people wonder, like, what's that all about? Let me just tell you, I don't think it's explaining that this early church lived in a commune. You might read it and think, what was it, just kind of a commune that lived together? And I also don't think that it means that they pooled and distributed everything that they had equally. I don't think that's what it's talking about either. But I think it is describing this idea that they cared so much for each other and they knew what was going on in everybody's life so that when anybody had a need, no matter what it was, they held their things so loosely that when it was identified that somebody had a need, and there was tremendous needs happening in this church and the persecution that's going on in Jerusalem, that they all banded together and they helped out. They figured out how to meet the need. It's this mutual caregiving. It talks about practical serving. They were breaking bread from house to house. I think it's talking about this ministry of hospitality. We'll come back to that in a minute. And then it talks about sympathetic comforting. Verse 45 talks about sharing their needs and explaining and then praying for each other. I would say it this way. Honest sharing is somebody who knows you. Mutual caregiving is somebody who cares about you. Practical serving is somebody who pushes and exhorts you. And sympathetic comforting is somebody who walks through life with you. So can I ask you, do you have these kind of people in your life? Do you have these kinds of relationships with others? People that know you, and they care about you, and they push you and exhort you, and you've given them the privilege and the right to hold you accountable. And you serve together God's church and God's people. And somebody who just walks life with you. I've been amazed over the years of pastoring and shepherding. I've been amazed at how many people don't have these kinds of relationships. Some do. Maybe many do. But I'm surprised all the time about how many that don't. Last Sunday evening, we introduced the church family this an idea of community groups that we are planning to launch in September on Sunday nights. Find some more information about that tonight. If you want to come back again tonight, we're going to talk about it again. Our hope, we've been talking about this for a while, our pastors have, our deacons have together, but our hope is that we'd like to launch 25 groups in September all around the island that'll meet once a week, and we've got a kind of a specific process that we're going to go through, doing some teaching and sharing and encouragement of this community. This is the word, community group, fellowship group. The reason that this idea is such a burden on the hearts of our pastors is that there are too many people who don't have this kind of fellowship. They don't have these kinds of relationships. I don't want you to misunderstand. I don't think, and we don't think, that launching community groups is all of a sudden going to solve that problem for everybody. I don't mean that. But I do know, and I just tell you this as transparently, as straightforward as I can, this is such a burden on my heart about how many people I know in our church family who do not have these kinds of relationships, who do not have these kind of community connections. It's not everybody. Some do, but there's a lot who don't. And I say that to you this morning because I'm so burdened about it, because you can't grow and you can't be healthy spiritually, according to the scriptures, without that kind of community. And I'm not willing to just be content to just let it, hey, let's just see if this thing figures itself out. We've got to just figure out how we can continue to nurture a culture where these kinds of relationships grow. My desire, every person in here, my desire is that every single one of you, if you're part of the Harvest family, would be able to say, man, I know where I belong. I have these kinds of people that care about me in this kind of a way, and I know that they're going to hold me accountable. And when I start to slip and I start to fall, they're going to walk alongside and help me. Man, I'm so burdened. Every single one of us would have those kind of relationships, and this is an attempt, a desire to see that expand. God intends for us to experience life together, and I don't think you can read Acts. I don't think you can read the New Testament without understanding that the way that the New Testament did church is oftentimes very different than some of the ways that we do church. God wants us to experience life together. Here's number three. Fellowship is directly connected with hospitality. We've been talking about this pretty heavily back in the month of May, and I said I was going to come back to it again just before we came into this fall. Fellowship is directly connected with hospitality. You can't miss the connections in this text with house meetings. Verse 42, we have it. Verse 46, it comes up again. We talked a while back about the unseen power of sharing a table, the generosity that happens of opening up our homes, and the commands that we have been given about it. Can I just remind you of them this morning? Here's what God says. Romans chapter 12 and verse 13 says, we are to be given to hospitality. Literally, it means you practice hospitality. It is a command. We're supposed to do something with intense effort, with definite purpose, a definite goal. This is not an optional thing for some who feel like they're kind of wired this way. We're to be given to hospitality. 1 Peter 4, 8 and 9 says, use hospitality one to another without grudging, with no grumbling. Again, it's a command. This is not optional for us as believers. We're to use hospitality. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2 says, do not forget to entertain, or that's the word again, show hospitality to strangers. Don't forget. That's the verse where it goes on, because some people have entertained strangers, have entertained angels unaware. That's another cool piece of it. But don't forget, don't stop, don't neglect this entertaining, this showing of hospitality. I've been interested in this. Over the last year, we've been talking about this idea of Jesus changes lives, and we've asked you, I know many people have done the four studies or four read-throughs of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or three read-throughs of the Gospels. So each of the books three different times. And for me personally, I just, my what I hoped would happen and was what happened for me is that my picture after 40 years, really, of studying about Jesus and studying about the Bible, my picture of Jesus is continuing to change. As I understand better and I really focused on those readings on who Jesus was and what he was doing, he is the exact image of God. And so this is how we know who God is, by what Jesus did. And one of the things that I was struck by in this last year as I was reading this is how much of Jesus' ministry, it took place in two settings. It took place teaching to large groups, although many times those teachings were pretty strongly worded. In fact, we had some of those teachings were followed up by Jesus, like he was saying things to try to thin out the crowd. So there's teaching to large groups, and then I was just blown away by how many times you just see him sitting around a table sharing life over and over again. Think about his meeting with Matthew. We talked about this Matthew party in May. Think about his meal with Mary and Martha. Think about Zacchaeus. Remember that wee little man? Jesus said, I'm going to your house. We're going to eat lunch together. Think about the Last Supper where he said, I want you to regularly come back to the table and remember what I have done for you. In fact, both in Matthew and in the book of Luke, Luke 7:34, they describe Jesus as the Son of Man who came eating and drinking. That's how he was described. He was described as the Son of Man who came. This is how they knew him. This is what they saw. He was fellowshipping with people around a table. So much of his ministry looked like that. When we get to the book of Acts, we're just kind of introducing it here, but the table is sort of the center point of the church. I don't think you can read the end of Acts chapter 2 and not understand that this was around these houses where they were talking and eating together. I mean, two different times in this text it talks about sharing of these meals. We talked about the English word hospitality. Remember, it's from the word hospital, which again, literally it means a home for strangers. That's what it means literally, but it's come to mean, of course, a place of healing. And I just want to tell you again that there's a link between being welcomed and being healed. And our homes are to be hospitals. God has given them to us to be stewards of them. And our stewardship, according to the scriptures, and this command is that we're to open up our homes to be hospitals, places where people can come and be healed. Our dinner tables are to be like operating tables, the place where broken souls can be made whole again. This is the command that we've been given to hospitality, and every Christian has been given this. And around the table, as friends and family, we lower our defenses and we remove some of the outward fake smiles and facades, and we're actually present with one another, and we have opportunities to talk, and all of the healing power of the gospel can do its work in these relationships that are developed literally and figuratively around the table as we fellowship together. A few years ago, a lady named Rosario Butterfield wrote a book called The Gospel Comes with a House Key. Actually, Rosario wrote a couple of really interesting books. If you've not read anything from Rosario, if you're a reader, I'd encourage you to get this book. Well, get it if you're willing to be radically changed. It'll transform you. It'll shake you up a little bit. The Gospel Comes with a House Key. Rosario has an interesting background. She was an outspoken spokesperson for women's issues and for LGBTQ rights. She was an out lesbian who taught at a university in New England. She was chair of women's studies at her university. She had written an op-ed piece about the religious right, very critical of of sort of those religious fanatics. And a pastor by the name of Ken Smith had written her back. She said she got a lot of letters about her opinion piece, but this letter struck her because of the fact that she had that letter was the kindest, this is her words, the kindest letter of opposition that she had ever received. The pastor just wrote her a letter and he disagreed with her, but he wrote it with such grace that it stopped her. She was in the middle of a project, kind of a thesis project, where she was kind of attempting to write about this religious rite. And so she felt like to have some academic integrity, she actually ought to talk to some on the religious right to make sure that she, you know, had the legitimate story. And so when this pastor, Ken Smith, wrote her, she wrote him back and she asked if she could meet with him. And he invited her, Rosaria Butterfield, to their home. Ken and Flo, I think her name is Flo Smith. And according to Butterfield's testimony, over the course of the next few years, dinner after dinner, sometimes several nights a week, I mean many, many, dozens and dozens, probably hundreds of times in their home, along with a bunch of others that shared the Smith dinner table, Rosaria gave her life to Jesus, and she ended up marrying a pastor, and she wrote this book that we have in front of you, The Gospel Comes with a House Key. The subtitle is Practicing Radically Ordinary Hospitality in Our Post-Christian World. Fellowship is directly connected with hospitality, and there's this link that happens when we share together on this level around a table. Here's the last thing. This kind of fellowship involves serious commitment. And I want you to just listen to these commitment words. Verse 42, it says they continued steadfastly. The ESV says they devoted themselves to. Verse 44 says they were together and they shared generously with each other as they had needs. Verse 46, they said they continued daily. Listen, this kind of commitment of fellowship is expensive as far as time and energy and sometimes even money. And it is definitely inconvenient. I'm trying to make a very significant main point here. I don't know how effectively I'm doing this, but here's the main point I'm trying to make. Fellowship is not just an optional add-on for those who kind of feel like they need it. Fellowship is absolutely integral to your spiritual growth. Every person in here, there's nobody that has like an out, like, hey, I'm kind of a little bit more self-sufficient. I don't need those other people around me. It's not how it works. Everybody needs it. You need it. And even if you feel like you don't, the people around you need this kind of fellowship. And here's the thing, it's going to cost you something. It is. It's going to cost you some time. It's going to cost you some energy. For some of you, it's going to cost some vulnerability of being open and transparent enough with kind of talking about, you know, some of the stuff that God's working on in your life. It's not just something that we look at our calendar and we think, well, you know what, I got a lot of things going on. Maybe if I could find a little bit of time here. Listen, it's not that. This is absolutely essential part of the church. Of who you are and what you need. So there's going to have to be some commitment, a serious commitment that commitment costs. And this is the reason, listen, this is the reason that most people don't get there. The rewards are incredible. We're going to just mention them here in a minute, but the cost is real. And, our world isn't sensitive to this idea. We got all kinds of other things that are going to fill our time, all kinds of other priorities, and this is going to cost. When we're talking about life and community, when we're talking about koinonia fellowship, when we talk about what we see in Acts chapter 2, it is absolutely going to cost something. And here's the cost. We provide the time necessary to build strong relationships with people from within the family of God, often across cultural barriers. but you're going to have to provide the time, and it's hard for all of us. Can I just list these things? Here's the really cool thing. This kind of fellowship resulted in some pretty awesome things. Verse 46 talks about unity, one accord, singleness of heart. Verse 46 talks about joy. They fellowship together with gladness and singleness of heart. I mean, in Jerusalem, when you walk by outside of one of their house meetings, not only would you hear genuine testimonies and prayer and hymns, you might even hear some laughter right in the middle of church. Can you believe that? Right in the middle of their gathering, because this was filled with joy. These were not Christians who had sort of sour expressions. I mean, the unity that developed as they shared life together, they were able to experience this joy, and they experienced good favor. They were having favor with all the people. All of the people, both inside and outside the church, were attracted to the genuineness and the transformations that were taking place in these people's lives. Can I leave you with this idea this morning? Fellowship is not just a nice idea. It is absolutely essential for spiritual growth, for the growth of God's church, and for the growth of God's people. So my question for you is, who are you sharing life with? Sharing life together, who are you sharing life with? There are some of you here that I know this, that you are thriving in this fellowship. I think Harvest is filled with a lot of genuine fellowship, and if you evaluate where you're at, you'd say, man, I'm really thriving. I'm thankful for this. If that's you, can I encourage you this morning to look outside your circle and find someone who needs what you have, that kind of fellowship? Because I guarantee you they're around. We're going to launch these community groups. We'll give you some more information about that. Over the next few weeks, I want to invite you to be a part of it. I want to invite you to practice hospitality as God calls us to. I'd invite you to find out how you can share life together. We want to help. I think the church has to define, but really it's up to you whether you're going to take the time, whether you're going to make the time to be able to practice what God calls us to do and to join the unity. That's a part of it. All right, bow with me as we close this morning. Before we close, can I give you one invitation? I don't want to leave here this morning without offering this to you. There might be some here who would say, I don't know for sure that I have a personal relationship with God. Pastor Gary, you're talking about this fellowship of the believers, of the Christians. I for sure don't have that, but I don't even know if I'm a real Christian in the way that the Bible describes it. You may have gone to church. You may have been baptized. You might have gone through classes and confirmation. But there's never been a time in your life when you made your own personal decision to trust Jesus Christ as your forgiver and as the leader of your life. This morning, can I encourage you, if that's you, even as I'm talking about this, if you sense that Holy Spirit kind of prompting your spirit, would you talk with me as you leave this morning? Or would you come down to the front right as we close and talk with Pastor Larry? He's going to be right down here at the front. This will not be awkward. You can say, man, I need to talk with somebody this morning. Or you might say, I really got some questions. Could I set up a meeting with somebody? I don't know if I want to do it right now, but can I talk with somebody this week? We'll get a lady that can talk with you if you're a lady, a guy that would talk with you. But we want to help you. God desires to help you. And you might have come in here really open or really broken and lonely. I want to invite you to the healer of hearts and the one who loves you more than anyone else ever has and who desires to forgive you. This morning, can I invite you to reach out and find Jesus as he calls to you? Lord, I pray for our church. I pray that we'd be a people of community. I know I'm not interested in just going through the motions. Nobody here is interested in playing church. We want to be what you've called us to be. And you've given us a pretty clear picture of this. I mean, we can't read these verses without seeing this fellowship that was real and genuine. And Lord, we desire that to be all across, spread out all across this church family. I pray for some that are missing that and they are longing for it. Lord, I pray that we'd provide avenues where they could have it, could experience it. Pray for some who even now know that they're not quite ready for that kind of commitment. Or maybe they feel like their schedule's already too full. Lord, would you bring conviction into their hearts so that they would know how desperately they need this in order to grow and be healthy? I pray for some who have this healthy fellowship with others. Would you burden them even now about some others that they could invite into that circle, invite to that table? And Lord, I ask that you'd help us to grow in this way, to be a unified, Jesus-loving, Bible-teaching place where people can find life that could be shared as we strive to walk with you.